والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن اتبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, and all those people who followed the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So, as advertised, we're going to begin these lessons. And the lessons that we're studying for the next 3 weeks, i.e. for the next three Fridays, is this book or this text called Thalathatul Usul, the three principles. Thalathatul Usul. This text, Thalathatul Usul, it's not something which is very detailed, it's not something which is very advanced. It's quite simple and basic, yet it's very, very important. And this text was written by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, the famous scholar who came in Dir'iya, or in the area of what is now Saudi Arabia, 300-400 years ago. And when we talk about the three principles, Thalathatul Usul, then we're referring to the three questions that every single Muslim may, or every single person will be asked in the grave. So the three principles, Thalathatul Usul, are the three questions that you'll be asked by in the grave, i.e. Mar Rabbuk, who is your Lord? Wa Ma Dinuk, what is your religion? Wa Man Nabiyuk, who is this man or who is your prophet? These three questions every single person will be asked in the grave. If you're able to answer these questions, and the answering of these questions isn't through mere memorization, but through knowledge, understanding, and also acting upon it, and calling others to it, then you will pass the questioning of the angels and go on to the next stage. As for the person who isn't able to answer these three questions, and we ask Allah's safety and pardoning, and Allah allows us to answer the questions, and that is either through a lack of knowledge, or a lack of sincerity, or a lack of actions and lack of calling to it, then for this person he has failed the questioning of the angels in the grave. Before we start, if somebody came to you and said to you when you were coming to this masjid, where are you going? And you said that there's a lesson in the masjid and the brother is teaching, or we're going to study At-Tawheed. And then the brother said to you, why are you studying Tawheed? What's the benefit of studying Tawheed? So who can tell me a reason or reasons why we should study Tawheed, or why Tawheed is important? Why should we? If somebody said to you, why are you studying Tawheed? Why are you going to this lesson? What's the answer? Why should we study at Tawheed? Uthman?
In the Quran, Allah says about all the prophets and messengers that they came to prove His oneness to the people.
His Tawheed. So one of the answers is that the mission and the message of every single prophet and messenger was to teach the people Tawheed. And therefore it's very important, therefore we have to study it. Any other answers? Why do we study Tawheed?
To avoid shirk.
To avoid shirk. And shirk invalidates a person's Tawheed. So if you don't know Tawheed, how are you going to know that which would invalidate a person's Tawheed?
To know who Allah is and to know what He's about.
To know who is your Lord, who Allah is. Any other answers? Why should we study At-Tawheed? Is there only three reasons why we study Tawheed? There are no more reasons.
It's to make holy worship strictly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Because action, any worship is not accepted by Allah if it's not upon Tawheed. So if you haven't studied Tawheed and you don't know Tawheed, how do you know that your actions of worship are being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Any other reason why we should study Tawheed?
It's the foundation
of
being a Muslim.
The foundation of being a Muslim and Islam is At-Tawheed. Because as Uthman mentioned, every single messenger was sent with At-Tawheed. Any other reason? Is it possible for a person who is not upon Tawheed to enter into paradise? No. So therefore we study Tawheed because nobody will ever enter paradise except the people of Tawheed. Any other reason? the shifa'a of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the great intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah, where the Muslims who have been sinning, and every single one of us sins, and they are in Jahannam. The shifa'a of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your behalf, that he takes you out of Jahannam and enters you into Jannah, is only for the people of Tawheed. In the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, man as'adun nasi bi shifa'atik. That, O Messenger of Allah, who are the people who have a right to your shafa'a? And he said, Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of resurrection. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man qala la ilaha illallah khalisan min qalbihi. The one who said la ilaha illallah out of sincerity from his heart. And the meaning of Tawheed is la ilaha illallah. And la ilaha illallah, it is the Tawheed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't say, whomsoever says la ilaha illallah, my intercession for him is for him. Rather he said, Man qala la ilaha illallah khalisan or mukhlisan min qalbihi, out of sincerity in his heart. Now that is because la ilaha illallah, which is the essence of Tawheed, no doubt is the key to paradise. And every key, as you can see, every key has certain, like they call these the teeth of the key. And la ilaha illallah, it also has teeth, if you want. And the teeth of the word of Tawheed, la ilaha illallah, is its conditions. That you say la ilaha illallah out of sincerity, ikhlas. You say la ilaha illallah out of knowledge, knowing what is the meaning of la ilaha illallah, knowing what is Tawheed, knowing those things which invalidate a person's Tawheed. So therefore another reason and other conditions. And therefore another reason for which we study at Tawheed is because if you want the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when you're in need of his intercession, then if you're not from amongst the people of Tawheed, then this intercession isn't for you. From amongst the reasons why we study at Tawheed, because it's the most obligatory of obligations in Islam. As Muhsin said, it's the basis of the Muslim, being a Muslim and Islam. From the reason why we study Tawheed, is because Tawheed is more important than our eating and drinking. Than our food and drink, Tawheed is more important. Your food and drink, you need it maybe 3 or 4 times a day in this life. And when you sleep for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours, you do so without eating or drinking. However, Tawheed, you need it every single day, all the time. And not only is it beneficial to you in this life, it's also beneficial to you in the hereafter. So therefore, Tawheed is more important than even food and drink. The reason why we study at Tawheed is because the greatest obligation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered with is at Tawheed. And the greatest prohibition, or the greatest thing which is haram, the most severe type of haram, is ash-shirk. So the biggest obligation upon a Muslim is knowing Tawheed, acting upon Tawheed and calling to Tawheed. And the biggest haram upon a Muslim is not drinking alcohol or zina or stealing, but rather a shirk, knowing shirk, acting upon shirk and then staying away from shirk and warning people from shirk. This is the greatest prohibition or the greatest thing which is haram upon a Muslim. And these are just some of the reasons why we study at Tawheed. Having spoken about why it's important for us to study Tawheed, does anybody know what is the meaning of a Tawheed? Because we're saying a Tawheed is important. Why is a Tawheed important? So what do you understand when we say a Tawheed? What do you understand? What's the meaning of a Tawheed?
Rahman. To consider Allah as the only Rabb, and to consider that He is the only one to be worshipped, and to consider all His names and attributes are only
Ahsant. Like the brother mentioned, that Tawheed is to consider Allah as being the only Rabb and the only one who is worshipped, and all His names and attributes are for Him. And when we say Aqeedah, because in the post it said, I think it said lessons regarding the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah. What do we understand from the word Aqeedah? What does Aqeedah mean?
Creed.
Sorry?
Creed, Islamic
Islamic creed or Islamic belief, as one of the brothers mentioned. And therefore, what is the relationship, or what is the difference between Aqidah and Tawheed? Do they mean exactly the same thing? Or is there a difference between when we say Aqidah and when we say Tawheed? There's no difference between Aqidah and Tawheed. Does anybody care to differ with Uthman?
Tawheed is part of the creed.
Tawheed is a part of creed, as the brother mentioned.
Tawheed will be strictly referenced by Allah, while Aqidah will be more of an old aspect of Islam.
Excellent. Yeah, Jazakallah khair. Aqidah, like the brother mentioned, it's general and encompassive of all of a Muslim's belief. So, and we can say that Aqidah refers to the six pillars of Iman. Your belief in Allah, your belief in His angels, your belief in the prophets and the messengers, your belief in the books, your belief in the last day, the hereafter, and also your belief in Qadr, the good of decree and the bad of the decree. Everything, any knowledge that you have in your heart regarding Islam and your belief, then this is all Aqidah. So if I was to do a lesson, or if we were to do a lesson on the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah with regards to the angels, then this is Aqidah. However, as the brothers mentioned, At-Tawheed, this is specifically for Iman Billah, your Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So At-Tawheed is specific to the first pillar of Iman, which is Al-Iman Billah. And Al-Aqidah is the general encompassing belief of a Muslim. And you could say that is the belief of the Muslim in the six pillars of Al-Iman. So we understood now, what is the meaning of Aqidah and Tawheed generally speaking? What's the difference between both of them? And also why we should study At-Tawheed. The next question we can ask is, that why have we chosen to study this book, Thalathat al-Usul? Why have we chosen this book? There's many books of Tawheed. So why is it that we have chosen this book, Thalathat al-Usul? For a number of reasons. Number one, many of the scholars that we have studied with, this is a book that they advise the beginner student of knowledge to start with. So if you go to one of the scholars and say to him, are you one of the scholars that we have studied with? And say to him, I want to start studying about Tawheed, which book shall I begin with? They will say, begin with this book, Thalathat al-Usul by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. The reason being because the style of authoring of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is very good. And he's got a particular style when he authors a book, when he writes a book. And you'll see this, you know, as we progress. One of the things that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab does better than most of the authors is whenever he mentions something, he always mentions an evidence. And you'll see in this book examples again and again and again. He'll say something and then he will say, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And its evidence is the saying of Allah, the Most High. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He'll mention something and then he will say, and the evidence for this is the statement of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this is one of the distinctions of the works of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah and the way that he wrote. And with this, just with this introduction, we'll begin with a book, Thalathat al-Usul. Obviously, I said that we're going to cover this in 3 weeks by the permission of Allah. And that means what we're going to have to do is cover it relatively quickly but briefly. The scholars, when you look at the explanations of these type of books, whether it's audio explanations in lectures or whether it's written explanations, you always find two types of explanations. Some explanations are very, very, not brief, but very concise. Meaning, they only explain the words of the author to make sure that you understand the objective of the author when he wrote these words. And if there's anything that you don't understand, they make it clear. And this is the way of some of the scholars, even now, this is the way of the older scholars, even at the time of the Salaf, that you would go to the scholar and you would take the book and you would read the book to him. And he wouldn't explain the book, you read the book to him, and if he didn't understand anything, then the scholar would explain that word or that term, or if something wasn't clear, he'd explain that idea. And even if you go to Medina, for example, if you go to Masjid al-Nabawi, even now, a lot of the scholars, especially from the area of Ash-Shanqith, Mauritania, this is the way that they teach. And you'll find one or two or three students with them, with a book in their hand, and they are reading. And if they don't understand something, then the Shaykh, he'll explain this thing. Some of the other scholars, like Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and some of the other people who explain these books, they're going to more detail. And they start detailing mentioning various principles or various benefits that can be deduced from the words of the author. And sometimes what happens with that is, it makes the book or the explanation very, very long. And sometimes you forget the actual objective, what the author was saying, and yet you memorize other benefits. So it's better for a person who's beginning to seek knowledge that he does it in this way, whereby the teacher or the sheikh, he just explains the obvious benefits from the book. And just reading Al-Usul Thalatha, just reading Thalatha Al-Usul, even that in itself is a benefit. Because very few people, especially now time, they read books like this. And those people who do read, very few of them then understand what is in there. So just the fact that we're going to read the book, if nothing else, this is a benefit in itself. Have you all got copies of the book? Thalatha Al-Usul? No, because they were on the internet. We don't have any spare copies or anything. No. The book, it's on the website, islamlesson.co.uk, and you can download in Arabic and English. So for now, if you just listen to the explanation. The first thing that the author, Rahimullah, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he began with, is by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The meaning of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is, and again we're going through this briefly, is in the name of Allah, Bismillah. In the name of Allah, and then two attributes. Ar-Rahman, the one who has the most amount of mercy, and Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows this mercy. So, the author began his treatise, like his other treatise, by mentioning the name of Allah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And the meaning is, in the name of Allah, meaning I begin in the name of Allah, the one who has the most amount of mercy, and the one who bestows mercy. Why did the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, start by mentioning the name of Allah? Not just in this book, but in the various books that he authors, he always begins by mentioning the name of Allah for a number of reasons. Number one, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book, he begins by mentioning the name of Allah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So the first thing, that the reason why the author did this was in sticking to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an. The second reason is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would write to the various people, whenever he would write letters or begin addressing the people, he would always begin by mentioning the name of Allah. So therefore the second reason why he began with the name of Allah is in sticking to the guidance of the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third reason why the author began by mentioning the name of Allah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is in order to seek blessings in the work that he's doing. So if you, before you eat, if you say eat by saying Bismillah, before you're going to do something, you begin by saying Bismillah. When you leave your house, if you begin by saying Bismillah, meaning mentioning the name of Allah, then you're hoping that through the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through saying Bismillah, you're going to achieve blessings in the action that you're going to do. And the fourth reason for which the author began by mentioning the name of Allah is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhi balin," every single matter which is of importance, if you don't begin it with Bismillah, with the name of Allah, fahuwa aqta, then the blessings in it are deficient. And some of the scholars have mentioned that this hadith, it's weak. And the difference, some of them mention that it's weak, and some of the other scholars have mentioned that no, it's reached a level of authenticity which you can act upon it. But anyway, regardless of whether it's weak or not, there's the other reasons why we should begin with the name of Allah. And then the first line that the author said is, I'lam rahimakallah. Just before we go into this book, I forgot to mention, in order for you to understand the context of these words that we're saying, we need to understand generally what's in this book. So generally speaking, as an overview what is in this book. And we can say that this book, the author split it into five parts. The first part of the book, he mentioned an introduction, and this introduction contained four very important matters that the author mentioned. So this is the first section of the book. An introduction, and this introduction contains four very important matters, and we're going to cover them. The second thing which the author mentioned, the second section of this book, is a mention of three very important principles. And these three principles that he mentions, they're not the three principles which are the main core of this book. Then the third section of this book, he mentions why we should study Tawheed and the importance of studying a Tawheed. And you'll find this in all the books of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, many of the books, he always mentions a section why we should study Tawheed and what is the importance of a Tawheed, so that the reader and the student of knowledge and every single Muslim always knows and realizes and appreciates the importance of studying a Tawheed. The fourth thing, or the fourth section of this book, is then he actually mentions the three principles, i.e. the core of this book, and the various evidences and the various details. And then the fifth section is a summary of the book. So this is, so you have an overview, the index or the contents of this book. He mentioned Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then he mentioned I'lam Rahimakallah. Know, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Know, meaning seek knowledge, or reader, or student of knowledge. Seek knowledge, may Allah have mercy upon you. So the first thing that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah did in this book is he made a dua for the people who are reading or listening. He said, I'lam rahimakallah. Know, may Allah have mercy upon you. And the benefit we take from this is that studying and teaching and learning, all of this is built upon mercy. That the teacher is merciful towards the students, and the students are merciful and respectful towards the teachers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الرحمون يرحمهم الرحمن. That the ones who are merciful, either people who are merciful, then the one who is merciful will have mercy upon them. And then he said, إرحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. Be merciful towards those who are upon the earth, and the one who is above the skies and above the heavens, he will be merciful towards you. So this is the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention. الرحمون يرحمهم الرحمن. The people who are merciful to others, then the one who is merciful, like Allah, he shows mercy to them. إرحموا من في الأرض. Show mercy to those who are upon the earth. يرحمكم من في السماء. The one who is above the heavens, he will show mercy to them. And then he said, أنه يجب علينا تعلم أربع مسائل. Now may Allah have mercy upon you, that it is obligatory upon every single one of us to have knowledge of four matters. So this is now the introduction and the four matters which the author mentioned. Slahuddin, just read from the beginning. From the beginning in English. The English, I think. Just read from the beginning. Thalathat al-usul, the three fundamental principles. Read all the way to Surah Al-Asr.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the bestower of mercy. Now may Allah have mercy upon me, that it is obligatory upon me to have knowledge of four matters.
Just two upstairs, so if you want to be on the screen.
Okay. No problem, carry on. It's okay.
Firstly, knowledge, al-ilm, which is knowledge and awareness of Allah and knowledge of His Prophet, and knowledge of the religion of Islam which proves. Secondly, action upon that. Thirdly, calling to that. Fourthly, patiently persevering and bearing any harm encountered upon that.
Jazakallah khair. So, he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, know may Allah have mercy upon you, that is obligatory upon us to learn four matters, i.e. to pay attention to four very important matters, and these are obligatory upon us. The first matter is al-ilm, knowledge. And what is the knowledge that the author is referring to? He said, wahuwa, it is. The knowledge I'm referring to that is obligatory upon every single Muslim is ma'rifatullah, knowing and having knowledge of Allah, ayat tawheed, ma'rifatu nabiyyihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being aware and having knowledge of his messenger, his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then ma'rifatu deen islam, being aware and having knowledge of the religion of Islam. And then he mentioned a very important word. He said, bil adilla, with its evidences. So not only is it obligatory upon every single Muslim to have knowledge of Allah and His Messenger and His religion, but also to know the evidences. Because the scholars, they say that in matters of aqeedah, la yanfa' at-taqleed. That taqleed, or blindly following a particular scholar when it comes to the issues of aqeedah, then this does not benefit. لا ينفع التقليد في مسائل العقيدة. التقليد, blindly following a scholar or a sheikh or an imam or your parents, it has no benefit when it comes to the matters of the belief. And what's the evidence of this statement? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the three questions that will be asked in the grave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned those people who will try to answer the question but they won't be able to. And they will only say, even though they know the answers, they will only say, آهن, آهن, سَمِعْتُ النَّاسَ يَقُولُونَ فَقُلْتُهُ. آهن, آهن, and this is just a phrase in Arabic, I used to hear the people saying it, so I said it. I mean, the only reason why I said these statements, La ilaha illallah, or my Lord is Allah, is because I merely heard the people saying it. And therefore I blindly followed them in that. And therefore, because of this hadith, the scholars have mentioned that when it comes to the issues of aqeedah, your belief and tawheed, there's obligatory upon every single Muslim to know the evidences. Does this mean that every single one of us has now to start memorizing all the evidences? And if we don't memorize all the evidences, we won't be from the people of tawheed? No. It's enough for you to hear the evidence at least once. So for example, here in the Quran, for example, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. O people, worship your Lord, the one who created you. Once you hear this evidence, and you accept the knowledge based on the evidence in the Qur'an, then you become a muwahid. As for you only upon tawheed because your father, or your sheikh, or your brother, or your teacher said so, then this aqidah isn't accepted. Like I said, the evidence is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, the first important matter upon us is knowledge. What is meant by knowledge? As the author mentioned, ma'rifatullah wa ma'rifatu nabihi wa ma'rifatu deenil islami bil adilla. The second matter from the four matters which is very, very important is al-amalu bihi. Acting upon the knowledge that you have sought. There's no benefit in a person seeking knowledge if you're not going to act upon this knowledge. Al-ilmu bila amal, knowledge without action, ka shajarati bila thamar, is like a tree without fruit. And in the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, which every single one of us read, where Allah said, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, that do not guide us to the path of those people whom you are angry upon, the scholars mentioned this refers to the Jews. And the reason why Allah's anger came upon them is because they had with them the evidences. I mean, they had with them the knowledge. They had with them the revelation. But they would choose the revelation and they wouldn't act by it. And therefore, the scholars mention that a person who seeks knowledge, the Muslim who seeks knowledge and doesn't act by his knowledge, then this person resembles the Jews. And as for the Christians, walad dalin, those people who went astray, is because they used to act but they didn't used to have knowledge. I mean, they didn't used to have evidences. Meaning, they used to do actions of worship which were innovated. They were bid'ah, they were innovations, because they didn't have any knowledge or any evidences. So therefore, the person who does acts of worship which are innovated, there's no evidence for them and there's no knowledge, then this person has resembled the Christians. And this is one of the problems in our time today. That if you come to the masjid, if you go to a person's home, the younger brothers, the younger generation, who claim to be upon the truth, who claim to be upon the correct methodology, and yet their actions in terms of worship are less than their elders. And yet they say about the elders that these people are not upon the truth, or they don't have knowledge, they don't have clear methodology. If you walk into the masjid, you see the older people reciting Quran, the older people, the older generation making dhikr, the older generation praying the nawafil, and yet the younger brothers and the younger generation claim for themselves knowledge and the correct methodology and the clear manner and so on and so forth, they're standing back and at the back and they're talking. So this is a problem which afflicted the Muslims today. That we seek knowledge, or we have some knowledge, and yet we don't act according to this knowledge. And then the third matter, which is from the four important matters, is ad-da'watu ilayh, calling to this knowledge. So first you seek knowledge, and then you act upon this knowledge, and then you call other people to this knowledge. So if you now have sought knowledge of at-tawheed, and by the permission of Allah, you've saved yourself from the hellfire by the permission of Allah, and then you act according to this, to make sure that you're away from the hellfire, then it's the right of your Muslim brother, rather, it's the right of every single one of creation upon you, even the non-Muslim, then you try to save that person from misguidance and from Jahannam. And that is by ad-da'watu ilayh, calling the people to at-tawheed, Muslims and non-Muslims, and generally calling people to knowledge and Islam. And then the fourth matter is as-sabr ala al-adhafi, that you have patience upon any harms that you're going to encounter, because when you call to the way of Allah, no doubt harms are going to come to you. If you think that you're going to go to a masjid or go to a people and you're going to give da'wah to tawheed and da'wah to the sunnah and da'wah to the way of the salaf, and people are going to accept this in one sitting or five sittings or 10 sittings or in your first month or your first year or even your first 10 years of da'wah, then you don't know what da'wah is. Those that had the greatest evidences with them, the greatest amount of knowledge and miracles from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either messengers and the prophets, they were the ones who were tested and afflicted and punished and tortured the severest. And therefore anybody who is upon their methodology will also have this test and this affliction, this calamity. Now this can be through people physically harming you and beating you up and throwing you out of their houses. This can be through people backbiting you and talking about your honor and the honor of your family and also the honor of your religion. It can be in any of these ways. And then he said, and this is what I was mentioning about the way that the author, he writes his books. He said, he mentioned these four principles, then he said, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And the evidence for this is the saying of Allah the Most High. In this manner, he is trying to teach a student of knowledge. That when you seek knowledge, and when you're talking about knowledge, then connect everything that you're saying to an evidence. Make a statement, and then say, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And the evidence is the saying of Allah. Not the evidence is the saying of what my father just told me, or what my imam told me, or what my sheikh told me. Even if the sheikh or your imam or your father told you right. But learn the evidence that he has given you. So any statement that you make regarding the religion, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. Its evidence is the saying of Allah. The evidence that he brought was Surah Al-Asr, which many of us, all of us have read and many of us have memorized. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal-Asr, by time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath by time. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take an oath by time here? Why did he say wal-Asr, by time? For two reasons. Number one, because time is the most precious thing which a human being has been given. And if a person wastes his time, then he's wasting the most precious thing that he has been given. Money, if you were to waste it, you'll earn it back. However, the days and the years and the seconds that pass, those seconds and time will never come back to you. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore by, he took a qasam by time, to tell you of the importance of your time and how precious it is. And also he took a swore, a qasam, he made a qasam by time because of its value and how precious it is. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسَرٍ. Indeed all of mankind, كُلُّ الْإِنسَانِ, all of mankind is in loss. Except four people or four characteristics. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except those people who have iman. And iman is built upon knowledge. So this is the first matter, knowledge. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and they do righteous deeds, the second principle, that you act upon your knowledge. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, and they encourage each other upon the truth. And in this is a benefit of even in terms of friendship. Because look here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, that they encourage each other upon goodness, upon the truth. If you want to be from amongst the people who are saved from the loss that every single person is, then as friends you have to choose those people who are going to encourage you upon the truth. You mutually encourage each other upon the truth. Learning, revising, memorizing, coming to the masjid, coming to the lessons. If these are your friends, then you'll be from those people by the permission of Allah who are saved. And if your friends are those people who keep you away from the remembrance of Allah, and they only harden your heart through their backbiting and their lying and their slandering, and they keep you away from the masajid and away from the remembrance of Allah, then you won't be from those people who are saved. And then he said, the author said, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Sorry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. That the fourth characteristic is those people who encourage each other upon patience. Patience upon what? Patience upon three things. That you are patient upon obedience to Allah, because when you show obedience to Allah, it requires patience. Saying your prayers, reading Quran, fasting, it requires patience. That's the first thing. Patience upon staying away from the disobedience of Allah. Earning money which is haram. Going, speaking to women, or women speaking to men in a manner which is haram. Looking or seeing, hearing something which is haram. All of this requires patience. And then the third patience is as-sabru ala aqdarillah, being patient upon the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of us, Allah will test us through a type of poverty. Some of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us through loss of beloved relatives or dear friends. Some of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test us through the actions of other people, a loss in our property and our wealth. Other people will damage your property. And upon this is a sabr. All of the scholars, ijma', the agreement of the scholars is that a sabr, patience, is obligatory upon every single Muslim. It's not permissible for a Muslim to be impatient upon the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after this, the author mentioned the statement of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. قال الشافعي رحمه الله لو ما أنزل الله حجة على خلقه إلا هذه السورة لكفتهم. وقال البخاري رحمه الله تعالى باب العلم قبل القول والعمل. Now I'm going to read the translation, please.
الشافعي, may Allah the Most High have mercy upon him, said, if Allah had sent down to his creation no other proof besides this surah, it would have been sufficient for them.
وقال البخاري
البخاري may Allah have mercy upon him said, chapter, knowledge precedes speech and action.
والدليل قوله تعالى,
and the proof is the saying of Allah the Most High, know that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and ask forgiveness of your Lord for your sins. Surah Muhammad. So he began by mentioning knowledge before speech or action.
After this, the author mentioned, or he wanted to highlight the importance of these four matters and the importance of Surah Al-Asr. And in order to highlight the importance of Surah Al-Asr and these four important matters, and what are these four important matters that I mentioned? What are they? The four important matters?
Belief.
Sorry?
Belief.
Not belief, but in knowledge, action,
da'wah,
patience, as-sabr. And what do we have patience upon? Umar, patience upon what? Sorry, ta'atillah, obedience to Allah. Staying away from disobedience and aqdarillah. He mentioned the statement of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. Imam al-Shafi'i is obviously the famous Imam, the second of the four Imams, called Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i. He said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal any other surah in the Quran, any of the surah except this one surah, then this one surah in itself would have been sufficient upon the people as an evidence. I.e., these three or four ayat that Allah revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he didn't reveal anything else from the Quran, just these three or four ayat, then this as an evidence is enough upon the people. Why? Because through reading this surah, you now know the obligation of seeking knowledge, acting upon knowledge, calling to the knowledge, and giving a da'wah. And there's nothing else that remains behind. So just reading and memorizing these three or four ayat, this is enough as an evidence upon every single one of us. And then Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he mentioned the statement of Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He said, Bab al-ilm qabl al-qawli wal-amal. That Imam Bukhari, in his book Sahih Bukhari, he bought a chapter. One of the names of the name of this chapter was Bab, the chapter of Al-ilm qabl al-qawli wal-amal. Knowledge comes before speech and action. Why did Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mention this here? Because number one, this book he is writing, or he wrote, is a book of knowledge. Number two, the first principle that he mentioned was al-ilm, seeking knowledge. And then after this, statements and actions and conscience and seeking and being patient. So therefore he's using an evidence, the statement of Imam Bukhari, that knowledge comes before action and statements. And then again, look at his methodology and how he writes. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. He didn't suffice with the statement of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah or the statement of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah. He mentioned the evidence from the Quran. The evidence is فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. Allah said in the Quran in Surah Muhammad, فَعْلَمْ, know, meaning seek knowledge, أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. First thing, فَعْلَمْ, know, have knowledge, seek knowledge. And then after this he said, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ, then seek forgiveness for your sins. So the first thing that Allah mentioned this ayah was فَعْلَمْ, knowledge. I.e. knowledge of التوحيد, لا إله إلا الله. And then after this he mentioned statements and actions. I.e. the statement of, or the action of seeking forgiveness for your sins. فَبَدَأَ بِالْعِلْمِ قَبْلِ الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ. So he began by knowledge before statements and actions. What time is Isha? Sorry? After this, so this was the introduction, this was the first section of the five sections we mentioned. An introduction to the book and four very important matters. Al-ilm, wal-amal, wal-da'wa, wal-sabr. Now he goes into the next section, which is al-usul al-thalatha, three important principles. And these three principles aren't the three principles that he's going to mention about the book. These are three important principles before we study them. He said, اعلم رحمك الله أنه يجب على كل مسلم ومسلمة تعلم ثلاث هذه المسائل والعمل بهن. Norman.
The first, that Allah created us.
Know, may Allah have mercy upon you.
Know, may Allah have mercy upon you, that it is obligatory upon every Muslim, male and female.
So he said, again, seek knowledge, know, and he made a dua to show that, and he said, رحمك الله, the dua is, may Allah have mercy upon you. To show that knowledge is built upon mercy towards, from the teacher and towards the teacher. He said that is obligatory upon every single Muslim and Muslimah. Meaning this type of knowledge is not just for the Muslim men. It's obligatory upon the Muslim men and the Muslim women to teach. طيب. Sometimes it's easy for the Muslim men to come into the masajid. Often, you know, we don't have to look after the children, especially at if they're young. We don't have to take care of the houses. Sometimes it's easy for some of the sisters to come because maybe their husband brings them with them, or because they're not married, they don't have many duties. However, often many of the women, many of our respected sisters, they're left at home. And yet it's still obligatory upon them to learn this knowledge. So therefore the obligation of teaching them this knowledge, who does it fall upon? Upon you. Upon the husbands, the fathers, and the brothers. That the husband, the father and brothers, they teach their women, sisters, daughters, wives, regarding this knowledge. So if you've now taken notes and you've studied something, the next most important thing upon you to do is go home and that you teach your family, your wives, your sisters, or your daughters. And what are these three matters, Noman?
The first, that Allah created us and provided sustenance for us, and He did not leave us without a purpose, rather He sent messengers to us. So whoever obeys Him will enter paradise, and whoever rejects and disobeys Him will enter the fire.
So the first important matter that is obligatory upon every single Muslim, male and female, to learn and seek knowledge of, because this is from the core of this religion, is that you have to know and appreciate and be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khalaqana, He created us. And He sustains, He gives us, He provides for us. And He didn't leave us without any purpose. He didn't create us out of jest. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ Do you think that we have created you out of jest or mockery and you will not come back to us? Rather, He created us for a purpose. Like Allah said in the Qur'an, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا The one who created your living and your dying to test you, who is the best of you in actions, amala. Your life and your death, and you were created as a test. So Allah can test you, that which of you is best in your actions. وَلَمْ يَتْرُكْنَا هَمَلًا And He did not leave us without any purpose. بَلْ أَرْسَلَ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا Rather, He sent to us messengers. Why did He send messengers to us? So that they can now show us or guide us to the objective which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created us. And show us how to actualize this objective. فَمَنْ أَطَاعُهُ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ So the one who obeys the messenger, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will enter into paradise. وَمَنْ عَصَاهُ دَخَلَ النَّارِ And the one who disobeys the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will enter into the hellfire. وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى تفضل.
He sent a messenger to you, O people, as a witness in favor of you or against you on the day of resurrection, just as we sent a messenger to the Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh denied and rejected the messenger, so we seized him with a severe punishment. Surah Muzammil, ayah 16.
So again, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى The evidence for this, the author mentioned, the evidence for this is the saying of Allah the Most High. This is one of the distinguishing factors of the writings of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. Whenever he mentions anything, he always mentions the evidences. And this is because the enemies of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and the da'wah of Tawheed are many. And often the attacks that they make are personal in nature. He was a British spy, he was this, he was that. And for this reason, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, because he knew of his enemies and the enemies of Tawheed, whenever he wrote, he made sure that he always mentioned the evidences. So if somebody is going to compete with him or debate with him, then debate with evidences. Bring us your evidences, and he brings his evidences. The evidence he mentioned here was that Allah said in the Quran, indeed we sent messengers to you as a witness over you. Just as we sent a messenger to Fir'aun. Who was the messenger that was sent to Fir'aun, Zishan? What was the name of the messenger sent to the Pharaoh? Musa alayhi salam. Just so you don't fall asleep. And just how Fir'aun was disobedient to Musa alayhi salam, and Allah seized Fir'aun and the people of Fir'aun with a severe punishment, then similarly, the one who is disobedient to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah has threatened this person to take him or seize him with a painful punishment. So that was the first important matter from these three matters which every single person has to know. Just repeat, what is it? What is this first important matter? That Allah created us, provided for us, and He did not leave us. He did not leave us without any purpose. Rather, He sent to us. So whomsoever is obedient to His messenger enters into Jannah, and whomsoever is disobedient to His messenger enters into the fire. That's the first important principle. The second principle is,
Second, Allah is not pleased that anyone should be made a sharer in worship along with Him, neither any angel brought near, nor any prophet sent as a messenger. And the proof is the saying of Allah the Most High, and the places of worship are for Allah alone, so do not invoke anyone along with Allah. Surah Jin, ayah 18.
So the second of these three important matters is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased, He doesn't accept for shirk, I partners to be ascribed with Allah in His worship. Why is He not pleased with this? Because the first principle has just taught us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us and He provided for us for a particular objective. And that objective is to worship Allah and to establish the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, if you start ascribing partners to Allah in His tawheed, then you've gone against the first principle which Allah created us for. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with a shirk in His worship. The author mentioned, لا ملك مقرب ولا نبي مرسل. Shirk should not be made, partners should not be set with Allah, even if that partner is an angel which is close to Allah like Jibreel, or even if it is a prophet which has been sent like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, if we're not allowed to make angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and we're not allowed to make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a partner to Allah in the worship, then how about anybody else who is below that? How about any of the sheikh, any of the wali, any of the peer? And not only that, even the disobedient people are now made partners along with Allah in terms of worship. So you find people, when sacrificing should only be for Allah, they sacrifice towards the grave. When dua should be only for Allah, they make dua to the people in the graves. When a qasam should be taken, a swear and oath should be taken just by Allah, they say, I swear by my mother, I swear by my father. Something which is in our culture, very, very spread out. Swear by my mother, swear by my father. If it's not permissible for us to do any of these actions with Jibreel alayhi salam and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are who they are, and they have the station which they have, and they are close to Allah, the closeness that they have, then how about anybody else apart from them? Your mother, your father, your sheikh, your peer, your wali, the person in the grave, and any other corrupt person. It's more of an evidence that we don't commit shirk with those type of people. And the evidence for this is, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. That the places of worship, they are for Allah alone, so do not call out in worship to anybody else besides Allah. Here, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ. It's a question. Like I mentioned, for example, you find some people, I mean, when I went to Pakistan last, although it was 15 years ago, and I went to the, just to see the grave in Lahore, just to see, you saw people clearly making dua towards the grave. My eyes saw this. I saw people taking their masala and wiping it over the grave. And then they go pray on that masala, thinking that there's some special blessings that are upon this grave. You see of people, hear of people sacrificing in the name of the person in the grave, or for their wali, for example. And you see people like saying, making dua to the people in the grave. The thinking behind this person might be that I'm making dua to this person, so this person makes dua to Allah. Regardless, all of this comes under making dua to the person in the grave. All of these acts of worship, tabarruk, blessings on the masalla, ad-dua, sacrificing, they're only the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prostrating towards the graves, again, only the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can only be done towards the Qibla. And there's many, many examples. Obviously, the people who do that, no doubt they do it because they don't know the shirk. You know, they're not educated, they don't have the knowledge. Maybe they've been taught that this is Islam, this is what you're meant to do. So we're not looking to the intention of those people. We're not saying that those people, they're all kuffar, or they, you know, we don't know their intentions. And often they do it out of ignorance. But the action that they're doing comes into shirk. Therefore, what is the obligation upon every single one of us? To go teach those people. Not to blame those people, but to go teach those people. Allah said in the Quran, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. That the masajid are for Allah alone. The meaning here isn't the mosques. When Allah said masajid, it's not meant by this that the mosques are for Allah alone and don't worship anybody else besides Allah. Rather, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. That the earth, all of it, has been made for me a place of worship. Except those dirty places like the toilets or for example, you know, the graves or place where you're not allowed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the meaning of the ayah isn't that just the mosque is for Allah, rather every single part of this earth in which any worship is done, it can only be done for the sake of Allah. And then, so this is the second matter, that first principle, Allah created us and He created us with a purpose. Second principle is that Allah is not pleased for us to commit shirk in His worship, whether it's an angel who's close to Allah or whether it's a prophet. The third important matter is
the third, that whoever is obedient to the messenger and singles out Allah with all worship upon Tawheed, then it is not permissible for him to have friendship and alliance with those who oppose Allah and His messenger, even if they are those most closely related to him.
The third important matter is that once you're upon, if you claim to be upon At-Tawheed and you claim to be upon Al-Iman, it's not possible for you to have in your hearts At-Tawheed and you have in your heart love of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and love of Islam and Iman, and yet at the same time you show love and affection and alliance to the people of the shirk and the people of shirk, and show alliance to kufr and the people of kufr. How can in your heart you have love of Iman and Islam and Allah and His Messenger and the Muslims, and yet at the same time you also love the disbelievers, either people of kufr, and you show alliance to them? So this isn't something which is permissible, that you show obedience to the Messenger of Allah and you have Tawheed of Allah, and yet you show love for those people who are in enmity to Allah and His Messenger. And the people of shirk and the people of kufr, this is enmity and animosity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if this person is somebody who is close to you. It's important here to understand the meaning of al-muwala, because here the author mentioned لا يجوز له موالات من حاد الله ورسوله. It's not permissible for a person to have موالات of those who show animosity to Allah and His Messenger. المواله, it refers to المحبة والمودة. I love and affection in your heart. So having love and affection in your heart for the disbelievers and for the kufr that they are upon, then this is something which is not permissible. المواله is of two types. One is at-tawalli, and at-tawalli is showing love and affection for shirk and the people of shirk, or kufr and the people of kufr, due to the religion that they're upon. This is called at-tawalli. And the second type is what they call al-mawala, and that is loving the disbelievers. A person might love the disbelievers due to a worldly reason. For example, we see now in the disbelieving countries how they have advanced in their civilization and their technology. Now this causes us to be amazed by them, and we love them, and we respect them to this level. This is something which is not permissible, and is from the major sins of Islam. It's not permissible for a Muslim to be amazed and show love for the non-Muslim, despite their technological advancement. Because at the end of the day, these people are enemies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even on a worldly reason, how can you show love to them? This is called al-mawalat. And this is a major sin. At-tawalli, which is to show love and affection for the people of kufr due to their kufr, and show love for kufr itself, this is kufr al-akbar. This in itself is a major form of disbelief. So whomsoever helps a disbeliever over a Muslim, and he intends by this that the religion of the disbeliever has more authority over the religion of the believer, Islam, then this person is a kafir. And the person who helps a Muslim over a non-Muslim, but due to a worldly reason, because maybe, for example, let's say the Muslim and non-Muslim, and this non-Muslim is his business partner, so he aids and gives victory and support to the non-Muslim over the Muslim, then this is a major sin, and it's not permissible. And I mean, there's various evidences for this. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْهُمْ. Whomsoever يَتَوَلَّ, i.e. whomsoever shows tawalli to them, i.e. the disbelievers, then indeed is from them. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, when He spoke about at-tawalli and being from the people of kufr, i.e. kufr akbar, He spoke about at-tawalli. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْهُمْ. However, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about al-mawalat, He didn't say al-kufr. He said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. So establish the name or the title of al-Iman. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu aduwwi wa aduwwakum awliya. O you who believe, do not take my enemies and your enemies to be awliya. Tulqu ilayhim bil mawadda. That you have love and affection for them. So here, when Allah mentioned al-wilaya or al-muwalat, He didn't mention al-kufr, He said, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O you who believe. And this shows that a person might have mawalat, like a love or affection or alliance with a disbeliever due to a worldly reason, but it doesn't mean he becomes a kafir. Because Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O you who believe. Whereas in the other ayah, when He spoke about the tawalli, then He said, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ Then He will be from amongst them, i.e. the disbelievers. And evidence for this is the hadith of, the famous hadith of Hathib ibn Adi rahimahullah, radiallahu anhu. This was a companion, if I remember correctly, just before the time of Badr, and the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, it was after the time of Badr, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to go out and wage war, attack the disbelievers in Mecca, Hathib ibn Adi radiallahu anhu, he sent letters to the disbelievers from amongst the Quraysh. When Umar radiallahu anhu found out what Hatib ibn Adi had done, because this is a big thing, the secret of the Prophet and the plans of the Muslims to go attack the disbelievers, you're sharing with them. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, da'ni an adriba unaqa hadha munafiq. Leave me alone, allow me to go strike the neck of this hypocrite. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La ya Umar, no O Umar. And then he said to Hatib radiallahu anhu, he said to him, Maladi hamalaka ala hada. O Hatib, what is it that has caused you to do this action? Why have you been going and giving alliance and allegiance and help to the non-Muslims? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him about his intention. Maladi hamalaka ala hada. What is the intention? Why did you do this? Hatib ibn Adi, he said, that it is not because of the love of kufr or the hatred of iman that I did this, but he said that I have family members amongst the Quraysh and I have property in Mecca. And all of you Muslims, you have people who protect your property. I do not have anybody except my family who are disbelievers. I'm just paraphrasing the hadith. And because of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forgave him. Because his intention wasn't to spoil the disbeliever over the believer due to helping his religion, either the religion of the disbeliever, but it was because of a worldly benefit. But this is still a major sin. So this is the difference, and it's important to know the difference between al-mawalat and al-tawalli. And then he mentioned the evidence of the Prophet, evidence for this, the saying of Allah, no man speaks English.
You will not find a people who believe in Allah on the last day loving those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they are their fathers, or their sons, or their brothers, or their kinsfolk. Rather, Allah has decreed truth faith for their hearts and strengthened them with proof, light and guidance from Him. And He will enter them into the gardens of paradise, beneath whose trees rivers flow, and they will dwell therein forever. And Allah is pleased with them, and they with Him.
أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ لَا إِنَّ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ So he mentioned the evidence for this. And then after this, he said, this is now the third part of this book. The importance of why we should study At-Tawheed. He said, اِعْلَمْ أَرْشَدَكَ اللَّهُ لِطَاعَتِهِ Know, and he made a dua, may Allah guide you to His obedience. So look here now, when he said obedience, may Allah guide you to His obedience, i.e. may Allah guide you to acting upon the knowledge that you have. Because your obedience or your righteous actions that you do. So not only does Allah guide you to the truth and to the knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also guides you to ta'atihi, to His obedience and to the actions. أن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم That الحنيفية, it is the way of Ibrahim. The meaning of حنيفية is الملة المبنية على التوحيد المائلة عن الشرك. The meaning of حنيفية is the path which is built upon a tawheed and it is away from a shirk. This is the meaning of Hanifiyya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He described Ibrahim alayhi salam as being Hanifa. ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Then we reveal to you that you follow the way of Ibrahim, Hanifa. He was Hanif. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he wasn't from amongst those people who committed a shirk. This is the meaning of Al-Hanifiyya. That, as the author mentioned, that you worship Allah, and تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصٍ لَهُ الدِّينَ. That you worship Allah, making all of your religion sincerely for Him. And this is the command which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to all of the people. And this millah, this way, the way of Ibrahim, al-Hanifiyya, this is the reason for which He created them. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create jinn or mankind except that they should worship me. The meaning of worship me is يُوَحِدُونَ. Establish my tawheed. And this has been written by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. That whenever Allah has mentioned يَعْبُدُونَ, worship me, it means you wahidun. I establish the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'zamu ma amara Allahu bihi huwa at-tawheed. The greatest thing which Allah ordered, it is at-tawheed. And we'll suffice with that for now, inshallah, and we'll carry on next week, inshallah.